If you're able to still have it open on your devices, the passage is from Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and following. Let me pray. Lord, we ask that today, as we continue, as we've just sung, to have the privilege of your revealed word read and explained and explored, we ask again that you will work in our hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. Do that changing and transforming in us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions, in our sense of purpose, of fulfilling your role for us in this world, and our deep and grateful thanks for what you have been doing and are doing in this world through the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to grow us into the people you called us to be until that day when we see Jesus come again and we see him face to face, that day when we rejoice that we are your people, as even today we do. Continue then to strengthen and grow in us what is right for your purposes. And we pray that you will help us to rejoice, for you are our great Saviour. Amen. Thanks to Din. Maybe I can. I'm trying to work out how to use the the app. Next slide, please, Din. We'll ignore the technology that I was going to try and use. Okay. I'm naturally positive, optimistic person, and maybe a bit like Hayley. This year, like for many people, I think it's been a challenging year. I think it's sometimes very hard to find, when you're feeling weighed down, moments that produce in you a natural, without having to force or anything, a natural exalted cry of praise or of thanks to God or even just circumstances. For me, it's particularly in the creation that God has made for us that I go, at certain times when I see things, I go, wow. So this is one in the morning crawling out of a tent. It was quite cold. The mountains kind of sing with the sun hitting it. In sunrise, which I don't see very often because never up early enough, went, wow, next one, please. The 12 apostles are about 7.5, I think. Just when you first go there, which I've only been there once, it's like, wow, this is just beautiful. It's just a beautiful part of God's creation. Next one. Walker Flat, again in the morning, a sunset, hitting the banks of the River Murray. Just the lovely colours, and that changed over time from, actually that was the morning, from the mist to that. Next one, please. Cradle Mountain, one of my favourite spots in the world. I hope to go back there this year. Just the beauty of God's creation and the marvellous richness of and diversity of what he has made. Next one. And Karakalinga, that sunset changed from yellow to red to purple. Like, it was just magnificent. I think I took about 400 photographs. I can bore you with them sometime. And that one, just the beach again as the waves splash and you see the power as well as the beauty of just the changing nature of that. For me, nature particularly produces those kind of overwhelming sense of the beauty of what God has done and kind of wow. So I want you to think this morning, that's me, that's my experience, might not be yours. You might think, I'd rather go wow when I've got a good book in my hand. But think of something at some time where you've gone, wow, that is just amazing, and I have to say, thank you. Thank you to God. Just think of that. One of those times. Best moment ever or whatever it is. Might be the joy of companionship when you hug or embrace a friend you haven't seen for a while. Not that you're allowed to at the moment, just by the way. Or it might be, now I'm going to get a person who has happily agreed to be my prop for the sermon today. It might be at the birth of your first child. Lily, could you come out, please? Now, I would give you a hug as well, but I can't. I'm not allowed to. Nellie, can you stand sideways for us, please? Just so, and just that other way. Thank you. This is like... okay, now, I'm very disappointed, not in Lily, actually, because Lily's actually about a week overdue, and I'm amazed that she's here, and I'm very thankful that she's here. Thank you. Just stand here. Just stay there for a minute. You can look, face people now rather than feeling strange. The disappointment is that Kate and Jack can't be here. And if Kate had been here, would have had two pregnant women that you read about in the passage today, would have been two pregnant women, maybe not quite the same as Mary and Elizabeth, but pretty close, I reckon. And we could have had them side by side. You could have had a visual imagery of what it would be like for Mary and Elizabeth to meet together and have a great chat about what God is doing. Now, from my point of view, every child is a miracle. That it's just unbelievable this can happen, and that, dare I say, a woman's body can carry another child, like a human being, inside them for this amount of time. And I have to say, James, you're going to be there, I presume, during the birth? You're not skipping out or anything on it? Not unless you faint. Yeah, okay. I tell you what, when that happens, apart from everything else that's going on, you're going to go, wow. Thank you, Lily. You can sit down. Thank you for that. I really think it's the only time in my life when I'm preaching that I could have had two people, but having one's pretty cool for the illustration for the passage. The birth of our first child and our second child, both of them, I went like, wow, and this is amazing, and went home and cried. To me, the birth of any child is amazing and something for rejoicing, and if you've been able to go through that experience, you will be thankful for it, certainly afterwards. But there's a different sort of rejoicing here that happens as we come into the passage in Luke's Gospel. Mary and Elizabeth, thanks, next slide, meet up, and Liz, as I've called her, good Australian shortening of her name, or Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant, so not quite as far along as Lily is. But there are two pregnant women talking together, but one of them has extremely grey hair. I could have got Leanne to get up at this point. Oh. Now, Mary's not married, and she's pregnant, remember. Now, in our culture now, that's not such a thing as shame, but in her culture, deeply, deeply shameful that Mary is pregnant and not married. So it's possible that she's gone off to the hill country of Judea to get away from prying eyes and gossip. She stays there 6 months. Mary was told Elizabeth was an example, like her, of God's miraculous intervention to enable the impossible to be possible. Elizabeth, who was past childbearing years, like if Leanne got pregnant tomorrow, God forbid, she says. It's impossible, but it happened. Mary being pregnant, a virgin, it's impossible, but it happened. Two miracles. I think you'd want to go and chat to a person who had a similar experience in those kind of extraordinary circumstances. Who else is going to share angel-type stories? And who else is going to understand it? So Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. And as soon as she arrives, as she calls out, "I'm here," Liz's baby leaps for joy in her womb. So here's another kind of, it says that, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. There's kind of a, now I think one of the things about when you feel the baby kick and all that kind of thing, for a guy, that's kind of like crazy stuff. What's going on here? I'm sure it is for the women as well. But it's like John the Baptist and Jesus are meeting early. There's a response from John. There's a connection between him and Jesus that as the story continues on, we see he's the preparer for Christ to come. So Mary and Elizabeth, as I said, share a similar story. They're both blessed with a pregnancy in a very personal and individual way. But it's more than just personal and individual, and we see this in the words that follow. Mary and Elizabeth are caught up in God's great purposes and God's plan of salvation, the plan that began before the world was created. So imagine that. Imagine them finding out through angelic intervention in their lives and God's intervention, that not only is something amazing that is miraculous and crazy going to happen to you, you're going to have a baby when you're kind of past childbearing years or you've never slept with a man, how can that happen? That's pretty amazing to start with, pretty crazy. What's going on? You are part of God fulfilling his great plan from before the beginning of the world. And I might say this carefully, but if you yourself are a believer in Jesus, okay, it's a bit different, but so are you. Now, I ponder whether to say this because it sounds like an overstatement. Mary and Elizabeth are so much part of what God is doing, birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus the Saviour, but actually God's purposes involve you as well. And part of our responsibility and our joy is to actually work out how to fulfil those purposes in this life before Jesus returns. Anyway, next slide, please. Oops, sorry, back one. Sorry, Din. That's the problem. I might have a little comment here about what I call the right view of the blessed Mary or blessed Mary. Elizabeth says of her, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary says of herself, "From now," in the song we hear, "from now all generations will call me blessed," or blessed. For some reason we always say blessed, not sure why. Mary is speaking from the heart of a trusting, humble believer when she says that. It's not arrogance. "From now on all generations will call me blessed." She speaks the truth, because surely there are a few people on this planet who don't know about the Virgin Mary, even if in parody, you know, people... If you mention the Virgin Mary, people go, "Oh yeah, that's right, she's the one who gave birth to Jesus. And supposedly she was a virgin," some people would say. Others say, no, she's definitely the Virgin Mary and we need to respond appropriately to her. But even there, I think, there's this young woman who is, she could be 16 years of age, 17 years of age, young. Even here, her response is to praise God and point to his character. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now, when I speak about a right view of the Blessed Mary, I've got a Catholic background. So my mum was Catholic. My dad was actually Salvation Army, became Catholic to marry her. She had to in those days. I think in the Catholic Church, Mary is venerated above other saints and is prayed to as part of their kind of style of worship and their services. I think that is an unbiblical thing to do, but I also think that is, we're not to pray to Mary, we pray only to Jesus. He's the one through whom the world can be forgiven. He's the one we go to for forgiveness of sin. So this isn't an anti-Catholic kind of rant or anything, and I've met Catholics who I am absolutely sure believe in Jesus and trust in him. We don't pray to her because Jesus intercedes for us, not her. However, I might say we shouldn't ignore her either. And that's the other flip side of that. We go, "Oh, we don't like the overemphasis that a certain denomination may place on her, so we pull back and don't acknowledge her role in salvation history." She is a person that we should emulate. She is humble. She's trusting. She believes the promises of God. She's young. But she still believes that what God says will be fulfilled. What a great example of a believer. So we mustn't push her to one side. In fact, we should rightly call her blessed, and we should remember and give thanks to God for her role in salvation history, for this extraordinary, faithful young woman who trusted God. So let's now go to our next slide, where we talk about Mary's song, as it's called, Magnificat. And another little kind of digression here, I was at a recent ministry workers' retreat where the person who was leading us talked about the psalms and the songs that they are, and reminded us that one of the reasons that there are songs in the Bible, of which this is called one of them, and there's one to follow in the latter part of Luke, next part of Luke as well. I love singing. I wish I could have a stronger, louder voice. You know, I wish I could have a greater range to sing praise to God in the songs we sing here in church. But when we are to sing, when we sing, the reason for singing is not just intellectual assent to the truths that we see on the screen, but as well to move us, maybe even bring us to tears if you're the crying type, or just to rejoice in your heart. Or if you're not an extrovert, then maybe just a little bit inside. Jeff Lynn. No one else will get that joke, Jeff. No, he doesn't. He's just not shaking his head. Okay. All right. Well, my response here is, as ours should be, is to praise and rejoice for what God has done. What does she say? "My soul glorifies the Lord. glorifies, meaning, and then she says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Not just, and I recognise it's been a tough year. How can we not rejoice in God our Saviour? How can we not have our souls glorify the Lord? That's the end point. That's where we're heading. And in those few words, that's what Mary tells us. So maybe your eyes are set too low. I want you to lift them up to see what God is doing. I want to remind you of God's great plan of salvation. I know some people, many actually, even some people that call themselves theologians, don't believe in the virgin birth. If it didn't happen, then the rest of it's rubbish as far as I'm concerned. But if it did happen, and I believe it did, then the future for us who trust in Christ is secure. So Mary's song extends from her to the greater work that God is doing through his commitment to the nation of Israel that she speaks of, and in the end to all people who humble themselves and turn to God for mercy. It's personal for her and very profound. It's how she's wrapped up in God's purposes and mercy and grace. As I've said, of course, we are who know Jesus. It's both individual and big picture stuff linked to God's character. Next slide, thank you. So if we're not shrugging but actually joyful, what do we see here about the nature of God? There are three things here. He is mighty. For the mighty one has done great things for me. This is the powerful one who could do something like have a person get pregnant who is a virgin, or someone who's beyond childbearing years have a child, or a whole lot of other things that Mary could have mentioned across the work of God through history. He is powerful. He is holy. This is his character. It's one of the defining characteristics of God, that he is holy and we are not, hence we need a saviour. But he is also merciful. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel, that special chosen people, but his mercy doesn't stop with his chosen people. It extends to all who fear him. Fear him means to honour and submit to his rule. Not to just cower in fear, but to know that he deserves an appropriate response of repentance and acknowledgement that he is God and has the right to tell us how to live our lives, actually. We don't point to God and say, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. We, in honouring him and fearing him in the biblical sense, recognise that he is the one to whom we should submit. And he extends his mercy from generation to generation to generation to generation. So 2,000 years on, we are here today remembering his promises and being encouraged by them. He is mighty, he is holy, he is merciful. Next slide, please, Tim. Next slide. Then we turn to the transforming work of God. What is he doing? He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. I have to say, we don't see this completely fulfilled. But this is the reversal of the normal way of the world. Normally, the self-confident win. But in this case, he's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. It's the internal work that God can do in somebody who humbles themselves before him. And sometimes I wonder, actually, whether, and this is a comment about men in Australia, they say there are fewer men in church than there are women, although that's not necessarily true of this congregation. I wonder sometimes whether Australian particularly are very, in their character, particularly self-confident and are not prepared to humble themselves before God. I've been told as much. I always remember a guy saying to me, as I was talking to him and his wife about baptism for their child, and I talked about repentance, and he goes, what's that? And I explained, and he said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll tell God how it is. I was like, wow. you really think that? And he was serious. He wasn't joking. He wasn't just being funny or, you know, poking fun at me. He said, no, when I get to heaven, I'll tell God this is how it is. Who does he think he is? Telling me how I should live my life. Okay, I've never seen it quite so blatant as that. But normally the self-confident in our world do win. Let's face it, in leadership roles and others. remember a student at school once when I was chaplain telling me, as we're talking about the servant, humble leadership of Jesus and that sort of leadership we have to have, he said to me in the passage that we're talking about, and the group of year 12s were discussing it together, he's an athlete, and he said, you know what? Never going to work. I said, what do you mean? He said, when I go out to run, he said, I'm told that I have to think of myself as better than everybody else. He said, and I believe that. He said, otherwise I'll never win, or I won't get as far ahead as I want to get. He said, I honestly think that this whole servant Jesus stuff is just crap. So it doesn't work in the real world. So you can see even those small areas, that kind of challenge to what this idea of humbling yourself before the Lord is. Normally the self-confident do better in races and that kind of thing. I am the best. I am the greatest. But God says no, actually. If you're a struggler, if you're prepared to trust God with your life and your circumstances, you know what? He scatters the proud. He is normally the ruler's rule, but he's brought down the rulers from their thrones. I'm uncomfortable about the direction of world affairs, whether it's China or the US or chaos in various places, continued war, and it's just terrible. It's because rulers are often stupid and selfish. Because they're the ones that start the wars. It only takes one person in charge to start a war. What are they doing? Well, he brings down the rulers from their thrones. What has he done, though? Lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Normally the rich are full. Bellies are full. They have few worries. But God says this reversal is happening and started to happen with the coming of the Saviour. I have to say, there's a political element to this. He has brought down rulers from their thrones is a revolutionary thing to say. Imagine someone in Hong Kong today reading out, I've thought about this actually, as they would have the same similar passage as we are today. Someone now, I think if they got out and read that verse in the street over and over again from Luke's gospel, they would be arrested. I think they face between 10 years and lifetime in jail. Imagine that. Now, liberation theology is a phrase that's been used where they misunderstood the nature of this revolution. The answer isn't violent revolution. The answer isn't actually in the end, really, although it's right to try and change unjust structures. We know in the end that will only do so much. It's right to care for the poor. I think that's an implication of here. Challenge unjust structures that actually don't deal with people well or rightly, but in the end it is what God will do. He has lifted up the humble. He is the one who cares for the weak. So while one of the implications of the gospel is we should work for the changes of unjust structures in our society and care for the hungry, as Jesus tells in the Sermon on the Mount, as we see here, it's with humility towards God that we approach such a task, and that transformation can only truly happen in the human heart first. And that's not something that we can do, because only God actually changes the human heart, not us. That's why we should pray. Doesn't mean we shouldn't engage in politics or trying to change our world for good. Those things I think we should do, and I think sometimes I'm not engaged enough in those things. Caring for those who are less well off than us, yes, all those things. But in the end, the transformation is from people humbling themselves before God, and something that he will do in the human heart. That's one of the reasons that we pray, because that's only something that God can do. That's the reason we pray for his kingdom to come, because that's something that only God can do. But I might ask then of yourself, are you proud or are you humble? Are you thankful for all you have, quietly settled in your heart that God is good, that he loves you as his child, and for his entry into this world by a saviour, the saviour that Mary sings of? I'm challenged by Mary's contentment, even though there is great struggle to be ahead. I'm challenged by the way she expresses joy in what God is doing, and confidence that he will achieve his purposes. For us, I think there should be a deep-seated sense of certainty and contentment in our lives as well if we trust in Christ. Even while waiting for the proud to be humbled, for corrupt rulers to be brought down, and a new age to be ushered in. If God cares for those who humble themselves and put their trust in him, then who are we to look to? We're to look to the one that Mary tells us to look to. We're to look to those who remember his promises. We're to look to God. Well, let me finish. Next slide, please. And I think the one after that, actually. Thank you. The words, God, my Saviour, as they were, I think we sang in the kids' song that we had, or the boom, boom, ch, whatever it was. Still couldn't get that, even though it was easier. Thanks, Ben. I tried. Out of this great song of Mary, out of her reminder of the reversal that God is doing and will in the end do, it is those words that her spirit rejoices in, God, my Saviour. Notice, my Saviour. So it's personal, as I said. One of the amazing things here, I think, is that Mary has got this great picture, or this song presents the great picture of God in individual circumstances doing something in somebody, and then God revealing his great purposes throughout history. The sending of the Saviour, Jesus, is the greatest true story ever told. It is the most wonderful miracle ever seen. It is the most unbelievable actions of a God who would not leave humanity to their own fate, would not leave them alone, would not let them face the consequences of their own blindness and rejection of him without offering a way out. And what did he do? He sent a Saviour. And didn't delegate it, if I can put it that way. He certainly sent subordinates to prepare the way. The prophets of old foretold this coming. The angels spoke of it. And John the Baptist yelled it out. But in the end, he did what no other religion claims. God himself came in the Saviour. That bold, unbelievable, amazing statement of Christianity, that the Mighty One, the Holy One, the Powerful One, in his grace and mercy, came himself to save us, to set aside forever the question about whether God cares and how we can know him. God was at work back then, 2,000 years ago. So let's learn from Mary's song to glorify the Lord, our soul to glorify the Lord, for our spirit to rejoice in God, our Saviour, for us to be mindful to be humble, for God has done great things for us, and holy is his name. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are bringing to fruition your strategy to redeem humanity, us, from our sin, that you are fulfilling your promises and have intervened uniquely here in our story, in humanity's story, where you bound yourself to us in an amazing way. Lord, it may indeed be that we this year are struggling to rejoice, struggling to feel that we who trust in you are blessed, struggling to proclaim who you are within our families, let alone to others who don't yet know the love of Christ. So I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to sing for joy, that our souls will rejoice in you as God, our Saviour, because you have looked with favour upon us. We have received mercy from Christ who came, our Lord. And for that we give you great thanks. Amen.